I am a rich man. Read somewhere fairly recently, went something like this. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. Amen. A wealthy man, thank God. By His grace, I was thinking earlier of the verse of the song that we sang. For a willful outcast such as I, though I did grow up with some privilege and blessing, also with some challenge and difficulty, as I tried to share this morning, my heart was a traitor. My heart was a traitor, and I willfully went my own way, but God. But God. And I give Him glory and honor. I do not deserve the blessing of my wife and my children, but God. I mean, God is a restorer. He is a repairer. He is good. He will fill your life with blessing, friends. But we have to give Him the pieces. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, had a good day today. Busier than I expected, but such is life. Enjoyed being at Stone City Christian Academy this morning. Thank God for the good work being done there. And thank you for bringing a group up from Bedford. We appreciate your being here. Brother Ziegler and company took good care of our children today and our family. And I appreciate the good meal and your Southern Indiana hospitality. All right? Thank you for it. Praise God. I'll be honest with you. I have struggled a little bit to know just what to preach tonight. But I believe I have the right direction. You pray for me. I want God's guidance in this matter. And sometimes, for whatever reasons, that can be a little bit of a struggle. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Join me in standing if you're able. Mark chapter 15. We begin our reading with verse 6. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now at that feast, he, that's Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And that's significant, friends, because Pilate, in this sense, is a type of God's offering freedom and liberty. And I will say today that God has liberty, God has release if we want it. God has victory if we want it. And so it's a significant phrase there that he offered to them this freedom, this giving liberty to the prisoner to whomsoever they desired or gave to them whomsoever they desired. Verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection or rebellion with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. I'm going to couple with that, you don't need to turn there, but Galatians 2:20, the familiar passage of Scripture, borrowing especially the first part of the verse, I am crucified with Christ. I'd like to preach from this thought with the help of the Holy Spirit tonight, crucifying the true criminal. Crucifying the true criminal. Father, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you that your word is as a two-edged sword, and it, Lord, pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I thank you, Lord, that it is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Just simply stated, your word reveals who we really are. And Father, we want, though painful at times, we want the searchlight of your word. We want you to, Lord, reveal that you might correct, that you might change, that you might deliver, that you might crucify, that you might cleanse, that you might do your work in our midst. For Lord, when you have your way, Lord, there is joy and rest and peace and victory. Father, we ask for that even tonight. I pray, Lord, that there would be discernment. I pray that there would be unction. I pray that, Lord, there would be obedience in my heart and our hearts. And I pray that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus. You would be exalted in our midst. Your kingdom would be advanced. And we pray it in Christ's holy, matchless name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This chapter marks a dark and dismal day in the history of God's people. Here's a people that across the years has without a doubt had their ups and downs, and they have at times rejected the prophets, and they have gone their own way, and they have turned to idols. And yet, I think we could probably safely argue tonight that this is the low ebb of the Israelites' history. Here has come to them the promised Messiah, the one that they said they were looking for. The one, the great desire of the Hebrew people all down through the centuries. He had arrived. He came unto his own. And as John chapter 1 says, his own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, friends, but it reached such a low ebb that we find here in this chapter, they are making a choice between a man that is rebellious. He's a murderer. He's just the kind of fellow that you wouldn't want for a neighbor. He's not the kind of fellow you'd want your children around. He's not the kind of fellow that you'd trust with your possessions, with your belongings. At least it would seem from the context of his life. But the Israelites are in the process of choosing a man like that for the pure, spotless Lamb of God that was to take away their sin and was going to be offered up to take the sin of the whole world. It's almost beyond comprehension that a people could be so deluded, so deceived, or so ill-passioned that they would actually choose Barabbas over Jesus. What a tragedy. What a mistake. What a mischoice. And yet we find them. I know the story's common to us, but just pause for a minute and think of the import, the impact of that tragic mischoice. And yet I have found across my lifetime that I also have been guilty of making this kind of choice. When God has offered me deliverance, when God has offered me true freedom, when God has offered me fullness in Christ, I have found that there have been moments in my life where instead I chose David. I chose my way. I chose my wishes. I chose my plan. And I'm here to testify tonight that every time I have chosen my way, it has led to misery and ruin and brokenness. That's the case, friends. And here in this chapter, we are presented with the tragic, well, I will say the universal choice that every individual must make. And that is, are we going to choose what Barabbas identifies as, what he relates to in our lives? And that would simply be self-will. I will tell you that someone has identified or given the definition of sin as what we find in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have turned to our own way. That's a very simple definition of sin. Sin, the root of self-rebellion, sin, the root of it is I want my way. That's the root of it. And I have found across my years of trying to serve the Lord that my number one problem has not been my church people. My number one problem in Bible college was not my roommate. My number one problem was not my family members. My number one problem across the years has been David Spivey. And I'm here to tell you tonight, whether you recognize it or not, you are your number one problem. Amen. Now that's not pleasant news, especially if we don't want to recognize that. But I will just be honest with you that really Barabbas was a reflection of the self-will of the children of Israel. They were really just choosing their own heart. Jesus had disappointed them. They were disillusioned with what they felt, no doubt, for him was a disappointing fruition of what they thought maybe the Messiah would be. And so instead of letting their hearts be changed and receiving the vision of who Christ was really to be, they instead, could I say this, threw him under the bus, or more tragically, called for him to be crucified. And in choosing Barabbas over Christ, they were essentially choosing their own will and their own way. There is something important, friends, about identifying the proper culprit. Recognizing that it's not so much my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Recognizing that it's so easy for us to point the finger. It's so easy for us to make excuses. But when we begin to allow God's searchlight to really begin to shine into our lives, we find that He focuses especially on what our issue is. Amen. You ever found yourself praying? I have. Found yourself praying about somebody else? Maybe there was a conflict. Maybe there was some kind of issue. And you really felt like you needed to tell the Lord about them. And before your prayer time was up, the Lord was talking to you about you. I know what that's about. See, friends, God in His personal working is very, very interested in helping us see the need of our own heart. And God wants to help us to identify the real culprit, the real problem. Amen. Well, how does that look? Well, some groups call it dying out. I think that's a healthy term. I know there are extremes. Let me just lay this out. God has helped different groups. I just have come to this realization, Brother Ziegler, in walking with God and trying to be a minister of the gospel. God has helped different groups to take hold, especially of certain elements of truth. I'm just going to say here, that's why we need one another, even amongst the holiness movement. I have found that certain groups, even within our own movement, certain denominations, certain stripes, certain flavors, have seemed to have gotten a hold of certain truths in an especially potent or life-changing way. And that's why, again, I reiterate, we need to be willing to hear from one another. And I grew up in a church that emphasize strongly this matter of dying out. This matter of recognizing or allowing God to bring recognition to us of who we are down on the inside. And frankly, it's not a fun process. It's not a pretty picture. Now, I know some have reacted against that because sometimes people spend their whole lives dying out. And there's extremes on any side. There's a ditch on any side. Amen? So let's just not get in any of them by God's help. Right? Let's just follow the Word of God and let's follow the Spirit of God best we understand and be willing to learn from one another. But there's a process here, and some of the identifying characteristics of the inner criminal, the inner culprit, if you please, are things like pride. Pride is that one disease, someone has said, that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. Someone said, did you hear about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line? Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford. Anger. And we're talking about unholy anger here. Anger, Benjamin Franklin said, anger is never without reason, but seldom a good one. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalize her angry outburst. There's nothing really wrong with losing my temper, she said. I blow up and then it's all over. Billy Sunday replied to her, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind. Jim Taylor, in particular issue, I think it's a magazine, tells the following story about his friend Ralph Milton. One morning, Ralph woke up at 5 o'clock to a noise that sounded like someone repairing boilers on his roof. Still in his pajamas, he went in the backyard to investigate. He found a woodpecker on his TV antenna, pounding its brains out on the metal pole, is his description. Angry at the little creature who ruined his sleep, Ralph picked up a rock and threw it. The rock sailed over the house and he heard a distant crash as it hit the car. In utter disgust, Ralph took a vicious kick at a clod of dirt, only to remember too late that he was still in his bare feet. Uncontrolled anger, as Ralph learned, can sometimes be its own reward. See, friends, while these stories at times may be humorous, the damage so often the inner criminal, the inner culprit causes is not funny. Pouting. Some of you familiar with Patch the Pirate song? The Poochy Lip Disease. You know, that's something where I'm not going to get upset, but that spirit of I'm going to get even, and how I'm going to get even is I'm not saying anything. I'll just give him the silent treatment. Now, friends, I'm not talking about when sometimes we need to work through something, but I am talking about a decided attitude of the heart that says, I'm going to make a statement by saying nothing. And I'm going to wallow in self-pity, hoping that they'll feel sorry for me. And I'll make sure they see it in one way or the other. It's a tragic self-pity, and it's a characteristic of an inner criminal. Envy or jealousy. Two shopkeepers were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from each other, and they would spend each day keeping track of each other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile and triumph at his rival. One night, and of course this is a made-up story, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream and said, I will give you anything. Anything you ask, but know, whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. Would you be rich? You can be very rich, but he will be twice as wealthy as you. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What is your desire? The jealous shopkeeper frowned. He thought for a minute and then he said, here is my response. Strike me blind in one eye. Friends, there is something even within the church very ugly about the spirit of envy and jealousy. In a family, in the church, in the workplace. We begin to get a jaded eye towards someone else, and why are they promoted, and why do they have all the talent, and why this and why that? If we're not careful, there begins to rise up a spirit of inner animosity towards them, and tragically can even move to where we try to cut them down or minimize them in the eyes of others. Friends, it's identifying mark of an inward criminal. Deceitfulness. It's Abraham Lincoln that says you can fool some of the people all the time and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. But that does not mean people do not try. There can be a tendency for us to shade the truth, or I'll tell you, I've read recently at different times, I came across a card that was part of the Holy Club, and I'll tell you, you read that 22 questions that John Wesley and other men that were part of that club asked themselves, if I understand correctly, on a daily basis. And I believe the very first question, I've got it tucked in one of my books, I believe the very first question is, I'm paraphrasing, but it's, am I portraying myself to be more than I really am? Oh, God, help me. Rebellion. Isaiah 65:2, God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament Scripture, the people of God, listen, the people of God were called a stiff-necked people. You understand that that does not mean that their vertebrae did not have freedom of movement. That does not mean they had arthritis problems. The stiff neck was an animal illustration of a donkey, probably. An animal that was going one way, but the master was trying to turn it the other way. And it stiffened its neck that it would not listen. It's interesting that God spoke that characteristic over his people multiple times in the Old Testament. Friends, is it even possible? Is it even possible that God could say that to someone here tonight? You've been stiff-necked. You have been forcing things to be your way, your will, instead of mine. Is that even possible? Or was it only the Old Testament Jews that were stiff-necked? I have found that rebellion can look very, well, in many different faces. It can take on many different faces. You know, there's the obvious rebellion that all of us can pick up on pretty easily. You know, the young man's told to do something and he says, no, I'm not doing it. That's obvious rebellion. But I'll tell you, I have been guilty of, and I have tried to work with people who've been guilty of a very different kind of rebellion. Brother Ziegler, maybe you've had this experience. You speak to them. God has put a burden on your heart for them. You know that they're headed in a wrong direction and you're trying to be a faithful shepherd. You're trying to warn them. You're trying to help them. You're trying to do it in the right spirit. And they listen to you, kind of. I mean, they smile. At the end, they might even say, thank you. I appreciate your time and concern. But if you have any perception at all, you see that in their eyes, they're going to do what they're going to do. They might smile. They might say, thank you. But when push comes to shove, they're going to do things their way. You see, rebellion can be in your face, no. Or it can be smile, sweet, kind, but in the end, I'm still going to do it my way. And God says, I'm looking for a people that are submitted, surrendered, crucified. That's radical. I don't like that in the human. Neither do you. It's not a fun process. It's not fun when God begins to identify various characteristics in our own lives. It's not an enjoyable process. Laziness. Frank Tiger said some people would do anything to be able to do nothing. Personnel manager rejected a job applicant because the firm was overstaffed. But the would-be employee persisted. The little bit of work I do won't even be noticed. Now, friends, I think by and large I'm speaking to a hard-working group of people. But many of us, maybe I'll just confess on me, while we could be hard workers when it comes to our job, we can be lazy when it comes to our spiritual life. And God has a way of beginning to deal with those characteristics of personal laziness, where we move beyond having to have someone always prompt us. But there's an inner self-discipline that God the Holy Ghost begins to cultivate within our lives. Busyness. Now friends, this is not necessarily a carnal characteristic, though it can be. I will just say we are living in a day, you are, I am, all of us, whatever season of life, retired people are busy. Amen, retirees? Maybe some of you say you're not. We are living in a busy time, and the tendency of that is to crowd out what matters most. I'm going to say here, God has dealt with me about being on my phone too much. Amen. God's dealt with me about being on my phone too much. God's dealt with me, and I wish I could say I've always performed properly in this, but God's dealt with me about the concept of seeking first the kingdom of God and putting seeking His face first in my life. See, we're going to have to fight against the busyness of this age. We're going to have to get a hold of the things that matter most. Amen. Well, let me read this. This is from George Mueller. Is reading the Bible a necessary part of your day, or does it have a low priority in your life? George Mueller, after having read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight, made this statement. Now this can be convicting. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for scripture study. Perhaps, he goes on to say, there are not many who have had more to do than I. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then, as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. And then he goes on to say this. It is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read, the less we desire to. The less we pray, the less we desire to. Lust. Radio personality, some of you may have heard this, it bears repeating. Radio personality, Paul Harvey. I'll just tell you, I miss him. In a day, even among many conservative circles of junk news, I miss Paul Harvey. That was extra. Nothing spiritual about it, but extra. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows that layer of blood to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another and another and another, repeating the cycle of applying the blood, letting it freeze, applying the blood, letting it freeze, until the blade finally is completely concealed with frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground, in that ice and snow, with the blade pointed up. During the night, a wolf, following his sensitive nose, finds the source of the scent, discovers the bait, and then takes that first lick, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. I am convinced that when the wolf takes that first lick, I'm convinced there is pain involved. And I will just tell you this. When we begin to step towards temptation, when we take the first lick, if you please, in the analogy with the wolf, I know from personal experience that God, the Holy Ghost, pains our hearts. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I have. I've had that experience when God, the Holy Ghost, said, David, you went a little too far. And I've had to go to my wife and I just want things to be clear. I'm not talking about going off jumping into sin, friends. I'm not talking about a fall. I'm talking about just getting too close. Friends, I'm just going to park here a minute. Because this issue has inundated our society. And we are fighting it in our ranks. That passion, that desire for blood in the wolf pushes him beyond the pain of the first lick. And it causes him to keep on licking until, with the process of time, he has sliced his tongue so much that he's licking his own blood to death. Proverbs chapter 7 warns about the issue of lust. And it says, her way is the road to hell. It's serious. We cannot take fire to our bosom. We cannot take fire to our chest and not be burned. We can't play with technology in certain ways, friends, and not expect it to burn us. Telling you, if you cannot handle technology, and let's just be free to admit it if we can't, okay? I'll just tell you this, and I just feel like I'm supposed to park here a minute, Brother Ziegler. I thank God that my parents did not hand me as a 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old boy. I thank God they did not hand me a smartphone. I thank God they did not hand me a smartphone. Because I would not have been able to handle it. Friends, it's okay. I'm going to press through here. I am not saying that with parental guidance and accountability, there aren't young people who can. I'm just saying I'm thankful that mine didn't, because I couldn't have. I know what it would have opened up to me, to my curious mind. I know what it would have. I remember when the internet was first coming out, first becoming widespread. And friends, I am anything but anti-technology. I'm just anti-sin. I'm anti men and women losing their way spiritually because of technology. right? This is not about being anti-technology. Let's just move on beyond that. Let's just quit. Let's move beyond writing labels over people. Let's just let God help us to navigate these waters. I know there are extremes. I'm going to get bogged down here too much if I'm not careful. Let me tell you, I know there are extremes. There are some groups trying to grapple with this and they've just said no to technology. And I don't believe that's the answer. It might be for you, it's okay. You walk between you and the Lord in carefulness and holiness, whatever that means. I just don't know how we're going to move into this age and serve the present age without utilizing technology. But here's what I've been concerned about. I feel like, by and large, as a holiness movement, we've accepted many of these avenues and areas of technology. But what I'm not hearing enough is I'm not hearing holy principles emphasized in how we utilize these things for God's glory. Not spending too much time on them. And staying away from danger zones and certain times of the day and having accountability with our spouse or with a parent or with a pastor or whoever. Friends, we cannot, if we're going to say it's okay, we dare not act like then everything is fine. Or that we can kind of play around the edges. Friends, we can't. Amen, friends. I have to stand on this truth. Know what I'm talking about. When I have adult men who've walked with God for many years come talk to me and find out that they're struggling in some of these areas, friends, it tells me we're kidding ourselves if we act like we don't need any accountability. We're deceiving ourselves. I know there's one here and one there who can. Friends, I'm talking about as a whole. We better wake up in this matter of technology. We need to have God's wisdom and what we're watching and what we're not. I'm not here to draw all those lines for you, but I'm here to say this. We've got to move beyond the question of just asking, is it bad? Amen? We've got to get to the question, is it good? See, we parked too long on this question of, well, there's nothing bad with it. But God says, I'm not calling you just to get rid of the bad. I'm calling you to live for my glory. So does that bring glory to me? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. See, friends, God's calling us to identify some inner characteristics, inner weaknesses that He wants to deal with in our lives. I'm not talking about moving to a place where you never have temptation. I'm just talking about God identifying some things that He wants to deal with within us. That they're no longer stumbling blocks. They're no longer areas where you and I have to be tripped up. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Well, as usual, I'm out of time. Oh, friends, it's not enough to identify the problem. We've got to move beyond and initiate the crucifixion. Not the crucifixion of Jesus, but the crucifixion that Paul testified about. Paul said, I'm going to shift the wording just a little. Paul is crucified with Christ. Now, friends, beyond whatever the issue, beyond whatever the process was for Paul to come to the place where he knew he was crucified, okay? Whether he went through this 6-month-long process or whether in a moment when Ananias came to him, okay? Here's the issue. Regardless of the details of that, friends, God wants to bring every one of us to a place where we can say, David Spivey, John Ziegler, and you put your name there, is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but now Christ lives within me. And the life I now live is Him. I allowed Him to crucify the problem. I think that's part of what Paul was saying there. Paul says, listen, I've found a better life. Me dead, Him alive. Well, that involves confession, I'll tell you, I, Brother Ziegler, I don't know. I may move to this practice again. I don't know, Lord be my helper. Not everybody can do this wisely, but I had a pastor that when we come into revival time sometimes, I know he at least did it once, maybe multiple times. When we'd come into revival time, he asked the seekers, at least for part of the revival, he asked the seekers to take like the first two rows in the service. Those who were just going to identify themselves as seekers in that revival, he just had us just come sit up there. Now, he wasn't doing it to try to embarrass. He had a pastor's heart in that, and his intent was to help us just identify that we were after something from God. I don't know. Maybe that would help us. But there's a confession that says, Lord, I need you to do a work in my life. I need you to deal with me and the issues that you're revealing to me. Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, I need you to crucify me. It was a open, a specific, and a candid confession is what God is looking for from each of us. When Jacob was wrestling with the angel, the Lord, for the blessing, you understand that the blessing did not come until Jacob what? Until Jacob was willing to give his name. What was so significant about that? Jacob's name given to him at birth. I'll tell you, I've said before, I'm sure thankful my mom didn't name me what happened at birth. I got stuck in the birth canal too long and my head was cone-shaped. Imagine what my name would have been, Conehead or something like that. Jacob, grabbing onto his older brother, he got the name of heel grasper. Tragically, it defined how he got ahead in life. He got ahead in life by tricking other people and kind of pulling them back while he moved forward. God, in the wrestling match of Jacob's life, asked him, Jacob, I want you to identify who you are. What's your name? And finally, Jacob said, I'm heel grasper. I have made a practice in my life of getting ahead by pulling other people down. I'm the one. And you know what God did? He said, your name is no longer Jacob. You're Israel. You're a prince with God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't have time to go through the dynamics of consecration, but I'll just say this. I'll repeat what Andrew Murray said. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. God wants our person. He wants our plans. He wants our future. He wants our possibility. Amen? He just wants us. I like this illustration from Bruce Larson. For many years, he worked in New York City and he counseled a number of people. Often he would suggest that the person that he was counseling and himself would walk with him out of his office. And they were to walk a little ways to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas. Probably looks something like myself, and he's stretched out there. All right, it was Atlas. Maybe not. But you have a sculpture, a statue there of him straining, muscles flexed. He's got the world, but you know it's taxing every bit of strength and energy he has. And it's just a moment of time before he's going to have to set it down. Bruce Larson would look at the person he was counseling and he said, that's one way to handle your life. To try to do it in your own strength. Try to do it your own way. They would walk across the street. I believe it's St. Patrick's Cathedral. They would walk in that cathedral. And up towards the front is a statue of the boy Jesus. Maybe 8-10 years of age. And there's the boy Jesus. Holding in the palm of his boy-sized hand. The whole world, effortlessly, no strain, no pain. He's got the whole world in his hands. Bruce Larson would look at that individual and he would say, that's another way of handling your life. Give it over, in essence, give it over to the one who can handle it. Amen. Well, Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. He went on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I close pulling an illustration from that. Imagine with me that there is Mr. Seed. Maybe Mr. Kernel of Corn. Mr. Kernel of Corn, he has ideas for his life. Maybe he wants to be popcorn. Maybe he wants to be a Cracker Jack. Or caramel corn. Maybe cheddar cheese corn. He's got his idea. He's got dreams, plans, hopes, possibilities. Now, while we may laugh at Mr. Kernel's hopes and dreams, sometimes wouldn't we have to be honest and say, when we look back and think what we thought was so important, we can kind of almost chuckle at it now. But Mr. Farmer comes to Mr. Kernel. And he says, Mr. Kernel, I've got a different plan for your future. I'd like you to allow me to put you in the ground. I'd like you to allow me to bury you. And Mr. Kernel says, wait a minute. That's not what I had in mind. I wanted to be popcorn or caramel corn, or you heard the list. But the farmer says, you know, if you will trust me, if you will trust me to bury you, which is a symbol of death, I want to tell you that that act of allowing me to bury you will cause you to be more fruitful than you could ever imagine. We know what the farmer knows. We know that when that kernel goes into the ground and it receives the right amount of time and weather and water, something almost magical begins to happen within that kernel. It dies, and yet that very death brings life. And it begins to sprout, and something green begins to grow, and it begins to push out of the kernel, and in time begins to push out of the ground. And it's not long before a stalk begins to grow. And if you figure somewhere around 300 to 500 kernels on a head of corn, you can imagine that that one kernel reaches levels of fruitfulness that equal 500 or even 1,000 fold. One kernel. But here's what he has to do. He has to submit to the death process of the farmer. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, if you will take up your cross, if you will allow me to do a crucifying work in your life, I am going to make your life fruitful. But we fear. We hold back. But Lord, what are you going to take away? Lord, what are you going to do to me? Lord, will I even have a future? Is this it? You mean I got to be miserable? don't think the devil doesn't tell us that. Right? I'll tell you, you don't hear misery in people who've really gone through that process. You hear Paul say, I am crucified with Christ. Now, he didn't say this. This is mine. And it's the best decision I ever made. Well, I think I can say that safely because he comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The last words we have recorded of the Apostle Paul. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. You don't hear regret. You don't hear misery. Oh, how I wish I'd kept my colonel. No, friends, that's what you hear from those who did keep their colonel. I wish I'd given it away. I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd submitted. No, friends, you hear triumph and victory from Paul. And you understand that he took the words of Jesus seriously and personally, and he proved them true. Let's stand. Sister Ziegler, Sister Susanna, would you step? I just feel to pause for a few moments this evening. I don't intend to pull. I don't intend to hold long. But I just feel enough of a pause that I think tonight there may be, Lord, individuals. Lord, you have identified and you are speaking. Lord, you're calling to that road of crucifixion and surrender. That, Lord, yes, at times is painful. You're revealing to us, Lord, the real criminal, the real problem. And it's not everybody else, it's us. Father, I'm praying that you would help us to be a people of holy courage. Lord, that we would identify, but then not just stop there, but Lord, we would just initiate the process by, Lord, stepping towards you. Just allowing you to begin to do the work that you are so faithful to do. God, I know that in this day you're calling for a crucified people. You're calling for a people that are dead to self and alive unto you. You're calling for a people that have allowed you to do your deep work, Lord, of calling and cleansing and guiding and infilling and indwelling. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that. And I pray that we would be a people that would respond with a yes. With God, here I am. Take my colonel. Take my life. Lord, do something of value with it. Father, we sense your presence and I thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond to your call and your voice this evening for your name's sake. Would there be anyone, young, old, anybody in between, would there be anyone tonight that would feel to come forward and seek the Lord? Asking him to do his work, whatever that would be, whatever your need would be tonight. Asking him to do his work in your heart and in your life. Father, may we trust you. May we trust you. Oh, bless your name. Bless your name. Lord, we know you have been faithfully speaking. We know that you are working. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to take time. Lord, we know that there is a time, there is a season for open public confession and seeking. But Lord, as we work to that, God, I pray that there would be earnest, personal, and private seeking. Lord, that there would be taking time to separate ourselves and prepare our hearts for your working and for your dealing. Oh God, we know that that's often where it starts. And I pray, oh God, that you would start whatever you have to start. Holy Ghost, I thank you that you know us. I thank you that you are faithful to speak to us and pinpoint us right where we are. And we say, do your work. Oh God, do your work. Oh God, purify a people zealous of good works. Oh God, may we count for eternity. Oh God, do your work in us. Empty us, Lord, that you might infill us. Oh, glory to your matchless name. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your dealing. Thank you for your high and holy calling. We love you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Asking you to go tonight, if God is working on you, if he's speaking to you, friend, take time to seek his face. Carve out a personal, private spot and do business with God. Brother Ziegler, anything to add? Thank you for being here. Go with God. You're dismissed.